The following reading is application number 2 of Christ's agony in the garden. Great improvement may be made of the consideration of the strong crying and tears of Christ in the days of his flesh. Many ways for our benefit. First, this may teach us after what manner we should pray to God, not in a cold and careless manner, but with great earnestness and engagingness of spirit, and especially when we are praying to God for those things that are of an infinite importance, such as spiritual and eternal blessings. Such were the benefits that Christ prayed for with strong crying and tears, that he might be enabled to do God's will in that great and difficult work that God had appointed him, that he might not sink and fail, but might get to victory, and so finally be delivered from death, and that God's will and end might be obtained as a fruit of his sufferings, and the glory of God and the salvation of the elect. When we go before God in prayer, with a cold, dull heart, and in a lifeless and listless manner, praying to him for eternal blessings, and those of infinite import to our souls, we should think of Christ's earnest prayers that he poured out to God with tears and with a bloody sweat. The consideration of this may well make us ashamed of our dull, lifeless prayers to God, in which indeed we rather ask a denial than ask to be heard. For the language of such a manner of praying to God is that we do not look upon the benefit that we pray for as of any great importance, that we are indifferent whether God answer us or not. The example of Jacob in wrestling with God for the blessing should teach us earnestness in our prayers, but more especially the example of Jesus Christ, who wrestled with God in a bloody sweat. If we were sensible, as Christ was, of the great importance of those benefits that are of eternal consequence, our prayers to God for such benefits would be after another manner than they now are. Our souls also would with earnest labor and strife be engaged in this duty. There are many benefits that we ask of God in our prayers, which are every way of as great importance to us as those benefits which Christ asked of God in his agony were to him. It is of its great importance to us that we should be enabled to do the will of God and perform a sincere, universal, and persevering obedience to his commands, as it was to Christ that he should not fail of doing God's will in his great work. It is of as great importance to us to be saved from death, as it was to Christ that he should get the victory over death and to be saved from it. It is of as great and infinitely greater importance to us that Christ's redemption should be successful in us, as it was to him that God's will should be done in the fruits and success of his redemption. Christ recommended earnest watchfulness and prayerfulness to his disciples by prayer and example, both at the same time. When Christ was in his agony, and came and found his disciples asleep, he bid them watch and pray, Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. At the same time, he set them an example of that which he commanded them. For though they slept, he watched and poured out his soul in those earnest prayers that you have heard of. And Christ has elsewhere taught us to ask those blessings of God that are of infinite importance, as those that will take no denial. We have another example of the great conflicts and engagedness of Christ's spirit in this duty, Luke 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And he was often recommending earnestness in crying to God in prayers. In the parable of the unjust judge, Luke 18, at the beginning. And he spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he says within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge says. Luke 6, verse 5, and so on. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Don't trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needs. He taught it in his own way of answering prayer, as in answering the woman of Canaan, Matthew 15:22, and so on. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coasts and cried to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it to you, even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And as Christ prayed in his agony, so I have already mentioned several texts of Scripture in which we are directed to agonize in our prayers to God. Number 2, these earnest prayers and strong cries of Christ to the Father in his agony show the greatness of his love to sinners. For, as has been shown, these strong cries of Jesus Christ were what he offered up to God as a public person, in the capacity of a high priest, and in the behalf of those whose priest he was. When he offered up his sacrifice for sinners, whom he had loved from eternity, he with this offered up earnest prayers. His strong cries, his tears, and his blood were all offered up together to God, and they were all offered up for the same end, for the glory of God and the salvation of the elect. They were all offered up for the same persons, namely, for his people. For them he shed his blood, and that bloody sweat, when it fell down in clotted lumps to the ground. And for them he so earnestly cried to God at the same time. It was that the will of God might be done in the success of his sufferings, in the success of that blood, in the salvation of those for whom that blood was shed. And therefore this strong crying shows his strong love. It shows how greatly he desired the salvation of sinners. He cried to God that he might not sink and fail in that great undertaking, because if he did so, sinners could not be saved, but all must perish. He prayed that he might get the victory over death, because if he did not get the victory, his people could never obtain that victory, and they can conquer no otherwise than by his conquest. If the captain of our salvation had not conquered in this sore conflict, none of us could have conquered, but we must all have sunk with him. He cried to God that he might be saved from death. And if he had not been saved from death in his resurrection, none of us could have ever been saved from death. It was a great sight to see Christ in that great conflict that he was in his agony. But everything in it was from love, that strong love that was in his heart. His tears that flowed from his eyes were from love. His grace, sweat, was from love. His blood, his prostrating himself on the ground before the Father, was from love. His earnest crying to God was from the strength and ardency of his love. It is looked upon as one principal way in which true love and goodwill is shown in Christian friends one towards another, heartily to pray one for another. And it is one way in which Christ directs us to show our love to our enemies, even praying for them, Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. But was there ever any prayer that manifested love to enemies to such a degree as those strong cries and tears of the Son of God for the success of his blood and the salvation of his enemies, the strife and conflict of whose soul in prayer was such as to produce his agony and his bloody sweat? If Christ was thus earnest in prayer to God, that the end of his sufferings might be obtained in the salvation of sinners, then how much ought those sinners to be reproved that do not earnestly seek their own salvation? If Christ offered up such strong cries for sinners as their high priest, that bought their salvation, who stood in no need of sinners, who had been happy from all eternity without them, and could not be made happier by them, then how great is the sottishness of those sinners that seek their own salvation in a dull and lifeless manner, that contempt themselves with a formal attendance on the duties of religion, with their hearts in the meantime much more earnestly set after other things. They, after a sort, attend on the duty of social prayer, in which they pray to God that he would have mercy on them and save them. But after what a poor, dull way is it that they do it? They do not apply their heart to wisdom, nor incline their ear to understanding. They do not cry after wisdom, nor lift up their voice for understanding. They do not seek it as silver, nor search for it as for hidden treasures. Christ's earnest cries in his agony may convince us that it was not without reason that he insisted upon it in Luke 13, verse 24, that we should strive to enter in at the straight gate, which, as I have already observed to you, is in the original, agonize to enter in at the straight gate. If sinners would be in a hopeful way to obtain their salvation, they should agonize and at great concern as men that are taken a city by violence, Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. When a body of resolute soldiers are attempting to take a strong city in which they meet with great opposition, when violent conflicts are there before the city is taken, how do the soldiers press on against the very mouths of the enemy's cannon and upon the points of their swords? When the soldiers are scaling the walls and making their first entrance into the city, what a violent struggle is there between them and their enemies that strive to keep them out? How do they, as it were, agonize with all their strength? So ought we to seek our salvation if we would be in a likely way to obtain it. How great is the folly, then, of those who content themselves with seeking with a cold and lifeless frame of spirit, and so continue from month to month and from year to year, and yet flatter themselves that they shall be successful. How much more still are they to be reproved who are not in a way of seeking their salvation at all, but wholly neglect our precious souls and attend the duties of religion no further than is just necessary to keep up their credit among men, and instead of pressing into the kingdom of God, or rather violently pressing on towards their own destruction and ruin, being hurried on by their many headstrong lusts, as a herd of swine were hurried on by the legion of devils, and ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters, Matthew 8, verse 32. Number 4. From what has been said under this proposition, we may learn after what manner Christians ought to go through the work that is before them. Christ had a great work before him when that took place, of which we have an account in the text. Though it was very near the close of his life, yet he then, when his agony began, had to achieve part of the work before him that he came into the world to do, which was to offer up that sacrifice which he offered in his last sufferings, and therein to perform the greatest act of his obedience to God. And so the Christians have a great work to do, a service they are to perform to God, that is attended with great difficulty. They have a race set before them that they have to run, a warfare that is appointed them. Christ is the subject of a very great trial in the time of his agony. So God is wont to exercise his people with great trials. Christ met with great opposition in that work that he had to do. So believers are like to meet with great opposition in running the race that is set before them. Christ, as man, had a feeble nature that was in itself very insufficient to sustain such a conflict, or to support such a load as was coming upon him. So the saints have the same weak human nature, and beside that, great sinful infirmities that Christ had not, which lay them under great disadvantages and greatly enhanced the difficulty of their work. Those great tribulations and difficulties that were before Christ were the way in which he was to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So his followers must expect, through much tribulation, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The cross was to Christ a way to the crown of glory, and so it is to his disciples. The circumstances of Christ and of his followers and those things that are alike, their case, therefore, is the same. And therefore, Christ's behavior under those circumstances was a fit example for them to follow. They should look to their captain and observe after what manner he went through his great work and the great tribulations which he endured. They should observe after what manner he entered into the kingdom of heaven and obtained a crown of glory. And so they also should run the race that is set before them. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Particularly, 1, when others are asleep, they should be awake, as it was with Christ. The time of Christ's agony was the night season, the time in which persons were wont to be asleep. It was the time in which the disciples that were about Christ were asleep. But Christ then had something else to do than to sleep. He had a great work to do. He kept awake, with his heart engaged in this work. So should it be with the believers of Christ when the souls of their neighbors are asleep in their sins and under the power of a lethargic insensibility and sloth. They should watch and pray and maintain a lively sense of the infinite importance of their spiritual concerns. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 2. They should go through their work with earnest labor as Christ did. The time when others were asleep was a time when Christ was about his great work and was engaged in it with all his might, agonizing in it, conflicting and wrestling in tears and in blood. So should Christians with the utmost earnestness improve their time, with souls engaged in this work, pushing through the opposition they meet with in it, pushing through all difficulties and sufferings there are in the way, running with patience a race set before them, conflicting with the enemies of their souls with all their might, as those that wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. This labor and strife should be that God may be glorified, and their own eternal happiness obtained in a way of doing God's will. Thus it was with Christ. What he so earnestly strove for was that he might do the will of God, that he might keep his command, his difficult command, without failing in it, and that in this way God's will might be done, and that glory to his ever great name, and that salvation to his elect that he intended by his sufferings. Here's an example for the saints to follow in that holy strife and race and warfare which God has appointed them. They should strive to do the will of their heavenly Father, that they may, as the Apostle expresses it in Romans 12, verse 2, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and that in this way they may glorify God and may come at last to be happy forever in the enjoyment of God. In all the great work they have to do, their eyes should be to God for his help, to enable them to overcome. Thus did the man Christ Jesus. He strove in his work even to such an agony and bloody sweat. But how did he strive? It was not in his own strength, but his eyes were to God. He cries to him for his help and strength to uphold him, that he might not fail. He watched and prayed as he desired his disciples to do. He wrestled with his enemies and with great sufferings, but at the same time wrestled with God to obtain his help, to enable him to get the victory. Thus the saints should use their strength and their Christian course to the utmost, but not as depending on their own strength, but crying mightily to God for his strength to make them conquerors. Hence, burdened and distressed sinners, if any such are here present, may have abundant ground of encouragement to come to Christ for salvation. Here is great encouragement to sinners to come to this high priest that offered up such strong crying and tears with his blood for the success of his sufferings and the salvation of sinners.